creation, if you turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament and to the book of Psalms, and Psalm number 62, our focus this evening will be in the words you find in verse 8 in the context of the entire Psalm. And so we can read all of Psalm 62 just now. Let us hear God's own holy word. A calm resolve to wait for the salvation of God. Truly my soul waits, silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall in a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, congregation, if you turn once again in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, and the psalm that we read, Psalm number 62, as I mentioned, our verse for this evening is verse 8, and we'll read that again just now. The psalmist says, trust in him, that is God, at all times, you people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Well, congregation, today is the annual day of prayer. It's a day which is specifically set apart each year by our federation to seek the blessing of God on the season ahead. And so it's a day that should remind all of us just exactly how dependent we actually are on God for all things. For as the Bible says, we have nothing but what we have actually received from God. And that means that we are to cast our cares upon God, for we are cast upon the care of God at all times and for all things. And that means we're cast upon the care of God for our livelihoods, for our physical and spiritual well-being, for the well-being of our congregation, the well-being of the nation, and many, many other things. And so often when we become conscious of our many needs, the needs that we have, and we see our own inability to meet those needs, so often we can feel overwhelmed. We can become anxious. We can wonder to ourselves how or even if those needs are ever going to be met. Well, here in this verse, we have a wonderful reminder that however great our own or the needs of others may be, we always have a place to which we can go in our need. Because you see, there's a God who can be trusted at all times to meet and supply our every need. And so we always have a place of safety and security, a place of refuge in God. And this verse is a call then to all of us, whatever our circumstances or needs may be, whether at the present or whether in the future, to put our trust in God at all times and for all the things that we may need in life. It's a call to pour out our hearts before God for these things and to seek to find our refuge in God, no matter what may be happening in our lives and what may be happening in the ever-changing circumstances of the world in which we live. So I want to look briefly at this verse this evening in light of the context of the entire psalm, by looking firstly at what it is that we're being called here to do. Then secondly, at who it is that our hearts and minds are being directed toward in this verse. And then lastly, at why it directs our hearts and minds there. Well, firstly then, let us think about what we're called to do in this verse. We're called to put our trust and confidence in God alone at all times and to pour out our hearts before Him. Now remember that this is a psalm of David, and we're not told the exact circumstances which led David to write this psalm, but it's thought by most commentators that it was probably composed during the time of David's son Absalom's rebellion against him. If you're familiar with the history and life of David, you'll remember, I'm sure, that Absalom was seeking the throne of his father David for himself. He was seeking to overthrow his father. And so he was set on taking his very own father's life. And so David, when he's writing here, he's in great danger. He's under attack. He's surrounded by enemies who are constantly plotting, scheming against him behind his back. You look at it, it says, he says, they bless him with their mouths, but they curse him inwardly. And so he's asking, where is security to be found when circumstances could so easily drive us to despair? He wants to know, where are we to go? Who can we put our confidence in? Well, David reminds himself, and he reminds all of us here, that God alone is the one in whom we can place our unreserved trust at all times and in all things. And that's a lesson that we also desperately need to learn, especially in our materialistic and affluent day and age. We're so prone to put trust in ourselves or something or someone other than God. And so easily and so quickly we fall back on our own resources, our own plans, our own imagined abilities. Or we fall back on our financial standing and we forget all about God. We lean on an arm of flesh, as the Bible says. But you see, this is a psalm of trust in which David is calling on us to cease from man, to cease from all other things, and to put our trust in God alone at all times. But I want you to notice how David brings this truth out in this psalm. He does it by pointing us away from all of the other things that we do so often put our trust and confidence in. If you have your Bible open, look at the end of verse 3, for example, where David is calling on us not to put our trust in ourselves. Now, the New King James Version we have in our hands, it translates the end of verse 3 here as, "You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence." And it makes these David's words against his enemies. But most commentators agree that it's actually David's enemies' words against him. For remember, David is the one here who's being attacked. He's outnumbered, and he knows that he can't trust in himself for victory. He's weak, and he knows it. And so he's really asking the question here, how long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down this leaning wall or this tottering fence? And so that's what he's picturing himself here as. He's saying he's just like a leaning wall. He's just like a tottering fence. And the word that he uses here for fence, it refers to a stone wall. You can picture it in your mind. It's made up from loose field stones. They've been piled up one on top of another, and they haven't been solidified or put together with mortar. And he's saying in reality then that that's what all of us are like. All of us are just like a tottering fence, a leaning wall in the eyes of God. And so he's saying we ought not to put any trust in ourselves. For you see, however much we might seem to have our lives together, and we might even think we can handle everything and anything that comes our way, what David is reminding us is that given the right set of circumstances, we could just as easily fall over like a loose stone wall, and we could soon discover that our lives would come to pieces. But he also says we're not to look to other people for our security either. Look at verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, David tells us that a great number of men have come and attacked him. Their assault is relentless. And so he cries out, "How long will you attack me?" Then speaking of himself in verse 4, he goes on to say they only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies, he says. They bless with their mouth, but they curse him inwardly. And he says those around him then, they're not to be relied on either. They act hypocritically towards him. They're pretending to bless him, and in their hearts they're actually cursing him, and they're seeking to overthrow him. And every one of us have met people like that. We've all met people who are two-faced, couldn't trust them as far as you could throw them. And then look at verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, David goes on to speak of both common men and men of nobility. He says we can't place confidence in either. Surely men of low degree are a vapor, he says. Men of high degree are a lie. And he says if they're weighed in the scales, they're altogether lighter than vapor. David is saying that all men, they're but a breath. They're less even than a breath. For they're here today, but they might just as well be gone tomorrow. And that's what's true of all men. And you see, whatever advantage we may have from the circumstances of our birth or our rank or our high position in society, David's reminding us we're all ultimately the same. Every one of us is of yesterday, as the Bible says, and we know nothing. And so he reminds us we ought not to put too much stock then in anyone or in any of these things. But we're to make sure our inner security, our confidence, it is to be found in God alone. But then in verse 10, he goes on to say, don't trust in oppression. Don't trust, put vainly your hope in robbery. He says, if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Don't trust in the acquisition of power or wealth then. Or he says, whether these things have been secured lawfully or unlawfully, it doesn't matter. They're not to be our source of trust and security in life. They can just as easily sprout wings tomorrow and fly away. And so we ought to put our trust in God alone at all times. That's the message David is so eager to communicate in this psalm. And that means that for all of us, in the good times as well as the bad times, God alone is to be the only true place of security and rest in our lives. Because you see, no matter what our need may be, who else but God alone is able to always provide for our needs? And that's the beautiful thing about God. God is waiting to be gracious. God wants to provide for our needs. And that's what you and I, child of God, here on this day of prayer, we're being called once again to affirm our belief in that fact, to reaffirm our belief in that fact. We're to trust as we look out on another season that our God is more than able to look after his people when every other source of rest or confidence may fail us and may prove utterly unreliable. And so we're to look to him in this day of prayer. We're to look to him with fresh hope, with expectation that he will look after us in the season ahead and in all of life. He'll meet and supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. As we're assured by God himself in the book of Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 19. But you see, we're also to express our trust and confidence in God and what he's revealed about himself. And how are we to do it? We're to pour out our hearts before him in prayer day by day for all that we need. Because you see, really, that's what prayer is. It's an expression of our faith and trust in God, whereby we do learn day by day to confide in him. And how do we express that trust and confidence in our God? Is it not by coming to him like a little child and giving vent to the deepest longings and desires of our hearts? We're supposed to come to God and express all of our felt concerns to him, all of our sorrows, our every doubt, our circumstances, all of our fears, all of our problems, however small they might seem in our eyes. Whatever it may be, you and I must learn to cast all of our care upon God in the belief that he cares for us. Because we believe he is our Father in heaven. And in Christ, that means we always have his ear, a listening ear, a loving ear, a caring ear, an ear that is always open to the cries of his people. And that means we can rest assured that our Father in Christ, he knows what is best for us, and he will never ever withhold any truly good thing from us when we ask for it. And you see, yet so often, sadly, what is our natural inclination? We run to somewhere else to find help. Or we try to help ourselves rather than waiting with childlike trust upon God to provide for us. Isn't that what the hymn writer says so well? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. But you see, that's the whole purpose of this psalm. It's to remind us that that's exactly what we ought to do. To bring absolutely everything to God. To wait silently for God, as David says in verse 1. The silence that is spoken of there, it means, as John Calvin says, that composed submission of the believer in the exercise of which he acquiesces in the promises of God. He gives place to his word. He bows to his sovereignty. And he suppresses every inward murmur of dissatisfaction. And why is that? Why is the believer able to respond like that to God? It's because, you see, they've discovered by experience and from God's own word that God is altogether trustworthy. God is worthy of our complete confidence and submission at all times in life, because we can count on him to be and do exactly what he says. That brings us then, secondly, to notice more closely who it is that our minds and our hearts are being directed toward here. It's to our ever faithful covenant-keeping God. A God who's altogether wise. God who's altogether good. God who is all-powerful. And he's the God who loves his people with an everlasting love. And that means, child of God, here he's bound himself to you in Christ to meet and supply your every need. He has to meet and supply your every need because of the relationship that he stands into you in Christ. And never forget then, child of God, that means he's a God who's infinitely bigger than anything that you and I can ever face or meet with in life. For remember, he's God over all. And that's the faith in God that David is displaying here. You see, it's his knowledge of his covenant God that leads him to put his unreserved trust in him, to submit to him, even if he doesn't understand all of the difficult things that may be happening in his life. And so he's willing to be patient, to be calm in the face of adversaries and difficulties. Why? Because, you see, he knows his God is still in control in all of his circumstances. And that means God doesn't need to spell out to him in advance exactly what his plan and purpose is in all that he's doing. You see, he knows, as he says in verses 1 and 2, from him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And then when he comes to verses 5 and 6, he says virtually the same thing again. My expectation is from him, for he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. See, this psalm is a description of a man who is completely focused upon God alone for his help. That's why this psalm is sometimes called the only psalm. Because, you see, David is firmly resolved to look nowhere else but to God in his time of need that means if we're going through a rough patch in our lives, should we not learn from the example that David sets us here? And we might well be tempted to wonder, is there anything sure anymore? Is there anyone or anything we can truly depend upon? Can we not rest in quiet confidence like David, that God is still there for us? He won't ever leave us or forsake us. For he is, as David says in verses 11 and 12, he's both strong and loving. For he says, power and mercy, they belong to him. And he will never ever fail then to demonstrate his power or love in the lives of his children. For you see, never forget that, child of God. The unlimited power God has at his disposal. It's there to help us when needed. And because he is loving and merciful, that means he'll always use that power for our good. And yet that's the tragedy. So often we think we have to persuade God to be gracious and merciful to us, when the complete opposite is the case. So often it's God who has to persuade us that he is willing to be gracious and merciful to us, even though he's told us time after time he delights in mercy. That's his very nature. And not everything is uncertain in life then, child of God. And yes, ours may be a world of unrest, world of uncertainty and turmoil. And we might feel threatened at times when we look out in the world and we see things like the coronavirus spreading in the world. And we see so much that is happening around us that's completely beyond our control. And you see, should we not also remember that in the midst of all the upheaval and all of the seeming chaos at times, that God will always be our gracious, loving, our unshakable, our immovable rock of salvation. And his love will always be steadfast and sure then toward his people. And child of God, here, can you and I not face an unknown future then by looking to, by trusting and confiding in our known God? Can we not rely and depend upon him without reservation, that he will be there for us, even when everything else may be falling apart all around us? Because you see, God is a sure refuge for us. And that's the thought I want to close with, by looking briefly in the last place at why verse 8 directs our minds and our hearts to put our trust in God at all times and to pour out our hearts before him. It's because, as David says, God is a refuge for us. And what a tremendously comforting thought that should be for us when we look out at the season ahead and we know that even though there are crops to be planted and many other things to be done, and yet we've no guarantee whatever that things will turn out as we perhaps desire and hope. Yet, child of God, here's a truth that you can bank on with absolute certainty at every stage in life, that God is a refuge for us. He's an unfailing refuge at all times. And that means, child of God, here, you can say with confidence like David, he is my defense. I shall not be moved. For God is, and he always will be, your rock of strength, a place of absolute safety and security. He said on Sunday morning when speaking about the 16-year-old galley boy whose ship sank off the southwest coast of England. You remember he survived by clinging to a rock all night. But what was it he could say when he was finally rescued and he was asked, "Didn't you shake as you were clinging to that rock?" He said, "Yes, of course I did. But the rock never shook once." And you see, that's the truth that David is speaking about so clearly in this psalm. That God is our immovable rock and refuge. And so we never need to fear being removed from God our rock, however weak and feeble and pathetic we may be in and of ourselves. That makes me think, boys and girls, of the little animal called the rock badger. You can go home and you can read about the rock badger in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 26. Well, what are we told about that little animal? The Bible says they're feeble. But you see, they make their rock, their home in the rocks and the crags of the rock face. Now, that little animal, it's about the size of a guinea pig. Maybe you've seen them in some of these nature programs on TV. They look like a little gopher. But you see, because of its size, that little rock badger, it's very vulnerable to attack from predators like buzzards or eagles or leopards or wild dogs. But how is it that that little animal manages to survive? Well, the answer's simple. It makes its home in the holes or cleft of a rock. And are we not just like that little animal? We're so vulnerable and we're subject to many dangers and we can feel threatened at times. We can feel afraid at times when we look out on our surroundings and our circumstances. But David reminds us here, just like that little animal, we always have a place to go. We too have a rock in which we can hide. The Lord God Himself. And what better place to hide than in the Lord God Himself? For you see, the psalmist says he's like an impregnable fortress into which we can flee to find safety and security. And no matter what then may happen in your life and mine in the future, child of God, not one of us knows what's round the corner, what a day or an hour might bring. But this much we can know, and you can know. You always have a place of refuge and safety in your God. Always. And so you can say with confidence, like the prophet Habakkuk, "Well, the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." You see, as the prophet Isaiah reminds us so beautifully, the mountains may depart, the hills may be removed, but God's loving kindness shall not depart from you, nor will His covenant of peace be removed, says Yahweh, who has mercy on you. My friend, that's the word of God Himself. That's the word of your God, my God. And that means He will never, ever fail you then. Yes, every other refuge may fail you, may prove a refuge of lies. But my dear friend, God will never, ever be. He will always be an unfailing refuge for you. Let all of us learn then from the psalmist to take refuge in God, to put our trust in Him at all times, and to pour out our hearts before Him. For God is a refuge for us. Selah. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and our loving God, we come to You, we bow before You, we thank You for all that You've revealed Yourself to be to Your people, that You are a God who is our rock, our strength, our all. And we pray then, Lord, that we would learn to confide in You, to put our trust in You at all times, that we wouldn't look out on our circumstances when all may be falling apart all around us, and that we would become fearful in our hearts. But we pray, Lord, that we would be putting our trust in You, believing that our security and our firm foundation is in You. And we pray, Lord, that as we do look out on life, as we look out on another season in which we look to You for the planting of crops and the sun to shine and the rain to fall, we look to You to bless the work and labor of our hands, whatever it is that we do. We see that we are cast upon Your care day by day, and that we have nothing but what we receive from You, and we're ever mindful that it is the blessing of God alone that can truly make us rich. And we pray then, Lord, that we would learn to cease from man, to put our unreserved trust and confidence in You as we do look out on the unknown, that we would know You, the God of truth, the God who is God over all, who is reigning and ruling over all things and in all things, working to bring to pass Your own purposes in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And we pray, Lord, You would bless each one of us according to our different needs. We pray that we would learn the blessing and the joy of coming to You day by day, moment by moment, with whatever may arise in our lives, all of our various cares and concerns. We bring them all before You like a little child and pour out our hearts before You, believing that You are more than capable of taking everything that we turn over to You and working it all out for our good. And we pray then, Lord, that we would not lose our faith and confidence in You. Deliver us, Lord, from an evil heart of unbelief. Give us the simplicity of a child in all of our dealings with You and in all that we do as we make our way through life. And we pray, Lord, You'd bless the life of this congregation. We thank You for this congregation. We thank You for every individual member and family who are connected with it. And again, we lift up our needs before You. We recognize that You alone can give the increase. Though the word may go forth, however weakly, we know that You are the God who is almighty, and You are able to take Your word, to plant it in the heart, to sow the good seed of Your word in our hearts, and to mix it with faith that it might produce fruit in our lives. And Lord, that's our prayer, that's our desire, that's what we seek and labor after each week. And we pray, Lord, that You would bring it to pass in the experience of each and all of us. We pray also, Lord, for the federation of which we're a part. We pray You would bless us as a federation, all of the various congregations throughout this denomination. We pray You would bless all who labor in them, all of Your faithful servants that You've raised up to spread the word. Pray for all of the various congregations that are without a pastor, that You would raise up men and equip them and send them forth to labor in word and doctrine in these congregations. And we pray, Lord, for a rich and lasting harvest from the word that is sown in all places. We pray, Lord, for the church worldwide. We pray for your people wherever they are found, all who love you in sincerity and in truth. We pray that you would uphold them and sustain them and be with them in all that you call them to meet with in life. We pray that they would know that what you bring them to, you will indeed bring them through. And we pray, Lord, that all of us would have that hope and confidence and expectation within our hearts. Pray, Lord, also for the life of this nation. We pray for all who are in politics and who have the solemn responsibility of governing and guiding the affairs of this nation. Pray for the Prime Minister and his cabinet. We pray, Lord, that you would bring them to rule justly and in the fear of God. We pray, Lord, that you would bring the wickedness of the wicked to an end, that you would establish this nation by righteousness, that you would raise up those who will love you, who will serve you, who will do so faithfully in Parliament and in government. And we pray, Lord, that you would overrule in all things to bring glory to your own name. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless our service this evening. Pray that you would bless your own word. And we ask that you would speak a word in season to all of our hearts, wherever we may be at in our experience, in the midst of trials and difficulties and challenges, perhaps. We pray you would go before us and keep us in the week that lies ahead. And we pray then, Lord, that you would be with us as we entrust the remainder of this week into your hands. Prepare us for another Lord's Day, is soon approaching. We go before us and keep us in all that we do, we pray, for we ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.